child of thy King, a child of thy King, which Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them, but now he is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be his when he comes by and by. I'm a child of thy King, a child of thy King, which Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King, which Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
Well, good morning. I really appreciate being here this morning. It seems like my church attendance has been really low as of late, so when we hop out of the van and my youngest daughter says, "We're not going to another church this morning," we can appreciate that. We miss being home like you would not believe. And there's certain people I can't even look at when I say that because I'll start to cry. I really appreciate the opportunity to preach this morning. I was shaving at 6:45 and I had a text message. And without even turning my phone over, I knew exactly what that text message was going to say and what it meant, that it was time to suit up and go serve the Lord. So I can guarantee you this, that if Pastor is too sick to be up here, then that dude is sick as a dog, because he doesn't do that unless he is absolutely on death's door. So pray for your pastor. Hope he gets better sooner, and I appreciate this opportunity. If you're visiting today, we just want to thank you for being here. We hope that you feel welcome, but now you have to come back so you can see how this is supposed to be done when Pastor Merrick preaches next week. So now you need to come back. Today we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 33. There's a lot of passages of Scripture that I find to be absolutely and completely convicting when I read my Bible, and the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel is no different. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own hand. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." Verse number 7. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Brother Chad, will you open us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word. We live in a world loaded with warning systems. In the state of Missouri, you know when the tornado siren goes off, you're supposed to seek shelter. But we generally find that there's three different kinds of people when the tornado sirens go off. There's some people like to hide in their bathtub with a mattress over them, cowering in fear. And then other people who very calmly seek the basement. And usually us guys are peeking out the window trying to see the tornado coming, because we just don't heed that warning ever. We have warnings of speed limits. We have health warnings. We have labels. There's all kinds of warnings in our society that are there for our protection. And in this day and age, this particular passage, there is the watchman whose sole job is to warn the city that they live in about impending danger. A watchman, if you look it up, it says it's a sentinel. If you look up what that word says, it says they're a sentry. If you look up what a sentry says, you finally get a definition that you can actually understand. It is a guard or one who warns. A watchman in this day and age would spend the night in a high wall or in a tower, or he'd spend the day doing the same thing. His position was clear that he was supposed to watch and protect the city that he lived in. Whether it was a small village or whether it was a big metropolitan area that was massive, his job was the same. It was to stand guard and watch for those who meant harm to the city in which they lived in. It's pretty plain. It's pretty simple. The person who received this job was not one that was known for being slothful in their work. It was not one who was known for disregarding their position. It was only given to those who would take it extremely seriously, the need to protect their town, their city, or their village. We have the same thing in this church. We call them ushers. And their job is clear. It is to protect. It is to warn. It is to be the first person that sees danger on our church property and to do something about it. Now, I want you to understand, there are four different personas in this passage that everyone in this room represents in one way or another. But before we can get to the four person types, I also want you to understand that the position of the watchman is given by a person or being of absolute authority. Now, authority is something this church understands very well. It is predominantly a military church, and after all the churches I've been around in the last few months, in the last year, I can absolutely tell you that this is a military church ran on military precision with seriousness in regards to such. And I actually really appreciate that. I really do. So this is a church that understands authority, because there's always someone in higher rank than you in the military. We don't have any 4-star generals here. Not that I'm aware of. So that being said, I want you to understand, when we read verses 1 and 2 and verse number 7, you see authority. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman." Verse number 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." And we automatically see that the position of the watchman comes from a position of authority. And we often come to a place where we're desensitized to the fact that the one who said, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature," wasn't asking you to do so. He was commanding you to do so. Authority. And we literally come to a place where we start to think in our hearts, in our minds, that we have a choice in the matter on whether or not we are going to be the watchman to the society upon which we live in, to the people we work with, to those that we come across. We're not asked to warn these people. We are commanded to do so. And just like the watchman in this day and age, in their day and age, the person that commanded them to be a watchman did it because he thought and he felt that the person in the tower, the person walking the wall, had enough responsibility to accept the accountability that came with it. And this particular passage is all about responsibility and the accountability that comes with it. That is what the watchman is all about. Now there's four different people types that we see in this passage. In verse number 3, it says, "If when he seeth the sword come upon the land and blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not the warning, but his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." We find a scenario immediately present where danger is imminent, and a warning must be given. And the Bible says that there is serious accountability onto the one who is supposed to be giving the warning to. Plain and simple. And then the Bible declares Ezekiel to be the watchman over Israel. And yet we ourselves are the watchmen over our communities. We are the watchmen over our coworkers. We are the watchmen of every person that we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. We're supposed to be the ones that warn. And we're supposed to take that seriously. And the Bible says that if we fail to do so as the one who warns, then the blood of them is upon us. It's a responsibility that comes with accountability. This is literally dispensationalism at its fundamental core. God gives us a command, not a suggestion, a command. And how well we carry out this command depends on whether or not we're going to be rewarded for doing so. And it's not a preacher thing. This isn't reserved for those who are called to preach. This is for every one of us who is a blood-bought, born-again Christian. You are commanded to be a watchman. If you're visiting today, the Bible says that if I, as a preacher of God's Word, as a blood-bought, born-again Christian, fail to warn you of your need to get saved, then I will be held accountable for not sharing the truth of the Bible with you in this aspect. I'm commanded to warn. I'm commanded to make a noise, the sound of a trumpet. Now the Bible uses the phrase, "when I bring the sword upon the land." The sword throughout the Bible is constantly used in reference to what? Judgment. Judgment. So what exactly was the watchman supposed to do? He was supposed to sound the trumpet and warn the people when judgment was coming their way. That judgment is coming. And that's serious. And we get to the point where we come to church every day, every time the doors are open, that we get desensitized to our need to warn others. We're so comfortable in our church life. You know, there's three very serious dangers to a watchman. I could have made this list as long as the night is dark. But I stopped it at three because I needed to be able to make sure I made it through this message by 12:15. My daughter, when she found out I was preaching, she said, "Oh, good, we'll have extra time for a game downstairs." What does that mean? A very serious danger to the watchman is complacency. Complacency. The word complacent means to be smug and satisfactory with one's own self, often which brings an unawareness of some potential danger. Complacency is the danger of the hardcore Baptist. I'm separated. I follow biblical standards. We don't do this. We don't go here. We do this and we go here. And we find ourselves wrapping ourselves in a blanket of separation, and we forget that we are supposed to be warning people of the imminent danger of eternal damnation in hell.
Right.
But we're too busy being separated to be amongst the people in a way that allows us the opportunity to tell others of their need for Jesus Christ. That's complacency. It comes with a lack of awareness of imminent danger. And that's a pretty serious place to be. And it's a place, the longer you've been saved, the easier you can find yourself in. The more busy you are in your local church, which you should be, the easier it is to find yourself in this place of complacency as a watchman. It's dangerous.
Yeah.
And we don't even see that this is where we are.
Yeah, right.
We sneak our way into this position through the routine of ministerial busyness. And sometimes we need to just wake up and realize that sometimes I'm being too busy being separated with my standards, which I should have. But when they become a stumbling block to my ability to minister to a lost and dying world, then they can become sin themselves. Because they stop us from sounding the trumpet and warning others. The next danger I see is apathy. Now, I wouldn't be the first preacher to come up at this pulpit and say we live in the Laodicean age, which is defined by apathy, where we are just so about everything that we have no passion to be the watchman that we're supposed to be. We have long forgotten the love that we first had for Jesus Christ, that we received when we first got saved, that we fail to warn other people about the imminent danger of hell. We've just gotten colder to the gospel, where it no longer fires us up. And I'm telling you, if I'm living in a city where imminent danger is on the other side of the wall, I really just hope the watchman is just sitting up there going, whatever. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm here. I'm at the tower. Whatever. You wouldn't receive my warning if I gave it to you anyways. Is that not the apathetic watchman? If I shared the gospel with you, you would just reject it anyways. So what's the outcome? Why bother? Apathy. The third danger is just tenure in and of itself. Tenure. I've been saved for 28 years. I'm a deacon. I'm a song leader. I teach Sunday school. I teach Master Club. I'm here every time the doors are open. I've been a Christian for so long, you don't even have the right to question my ability to warn people. Tenure. tenure. All three of these things find ourselves in a place and a position where the need to warn escapes us. Where the passion to warn is gone. Where the ability to see the danger isn't there anymore. And my friend, that is because we have lost sight of how precious salvation is. How precious salvation is. And then instead of being the watchman that warns, we find ourselves being the watchman who does not warn. It's kind of an upsetting thought when you think about Christianity as a whole. Just our very nature is we have the most precious gift known to the entire planet. Eternal salvation. And we are more like a dog with a bone in the backyard, digging a hole and putting it in there and covering it up so no one can see what we possess. I have eternal salvation. I have a Savior who saved me from a life of misery and woe. And what do I do with that? I fail to share it with anyone and everyone that I see. Because I'm complacent, apathetic, or have just been saved so long, I've forgotten what the Great Commission is all about. It's a sobering thought. And the accountability we have with our responsibility is to be realized and done something about. You know, I think of all the natural disasters our country's had this year, just the hurricanes and the flooding and everything. It's just been a crazy year. I think of Hurricane Harvey down in Houston. I was just down in Arkansas with Pastor Ken Graham. His son preaches at a church about 10 miles outside of Houston. And he told me that they weren't in there, but they got the warning. And I asked him, I said, did they evacuate when they heard the warning of the hurricane that was going to come? And he said, oh yeah, they did. They came up and stayed with me for a couple weeks. And you just think to yourselves just how terrifying that experience was when they said, you are going to see 50 inches of rain in a matter of days. Get out. And it was kind of shocking because Houston wasn't a mandatory evacuation. It was a voluntary evacuation. 50 inches of rain. And then 2 days into that hurricane, they began broadcasting and warning people not to go into the attic of their house unless they brought an axe or a chainsaw with them so that they could chop through their roof when the waters came up through their house and started working their way up higher and higher and higher. And I couldn't imagine what it would feel like to be a father in that position with my family, huddling in an attic, watching the water go higher and higher, and just absolutely kicking myself because I did not heed the warning that they had given. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. You know, here in this passage, nowhere does God give the responsibility to Ezekiel upon the reaction of the warning of the watchman. It's not up to me to decide whether or not you can accept the warning that if you die right now and do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior beforehand, then you are going to go to hell. But it is my responsibility to tell you that if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there is only one place that you will end up, and that is in the lake of fire. Right. If I had the ability to make that choice for you, I would.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
That's pretty easy. I'd say you're going to get saved. And that's all there is to it. I'd say the same to my family, every one of my children.
Yeah.
You're going to get saved.
Amen.
That's all there is to it. As their parent in authority, I have the ability to force a lot of things onto my kids. I wish that this was one of them. I really do. But in the end, all I can do is live my life according to the Bible with as little hypocrisy as possible and to tell them of their need and pray to God that they come to a place where they can make that choice themselves. So we see there's a call to warn. We see there's people that do not warn. And now we see the two people on whether or not they can accept the warning or not accept the warning. And like I said earlier, we live in a world of warnings. I don't have to tell you that if you live on a 10,000 calorie diet of nothing but sugar and junk that you're going to get fat and you're going to die young. That's just all there is to it. I don't have to tell you that if you follow the advice of doctors and exercise and eat healthy, that you're going to be healthier. I don't have to tell you that if you drive 50 miles over the speed limit everywhere you go, that it's reckless not only to yourself, but to other people around you. The warnings are there. And they're important. They're important. When I was in Muskogee, Oklahoma, I met a man who was born and raised in Idaho like me, and we shared a conversation about a specific place that we'd both been to in Idaho. See, when you meet someone who lived in Idaho most of their life or even a small portion of your life in the state of Missouri, there's one thing in common, and that is we miss mountains. Real mountains, not Ozark mountains. Those are just big hills. I'm talking about real mountains. And there was a place in particular that me and him both had been to called Heaven's Gate in Idaho. Heaven's Gate is located at one of the highest points in the entire state. And when you make the journey to this place, it is one of the most amazing views you will ever see in your entire life. It is absolutely amazing. From where I lived, you had to drive about 3 hours into the mountains to a small city called Riggins. And right before you get to the city of Riggins, there's a sign that says Heaven's Gate, 20 miles. This 20-mile-an-hour road takes 2 hours to go up. And while you're going up this road, there's a lot of different speed warning signs. They have the turns and a speed limit that they suggest that you go when you take these turns. And when you're in Idaho and you're driving in the mountains, those turn signs become very important. You see one that says 35 miles an hour, you better be going 35 miles an hour. And you see signs that say 25 miles an hour. That says you can't take this turn at more than 25 miles an hour. And on this road, you will see signs that say 10 mile an hour on these turns. And as you drive up this mountain road that is only one lane, where the drop-off soon stops being measured in feet and yards and is now being measured in miles, how far down you look down the side of this mountain, you quickly realize that the importance of following the signs and the warnings isn't just a suggestion. Now it is imperative, because if you find yourself looking at a mountain road sign that says 10 miles an hour on the turn and you try to take it at 20, you're not just going to wreck, you're going to die. And there's no doubt about it. You don't even feel brazen enough to question these signs, because they are literally that serious. And the road is so treacherous that you cannot take the turn going 15 miles an hour on a 10 mile an hour corner. You don't see that in the state of Missouri. You don't. No jest aside. You just don't see that. But in the state of Idaho, you quickly learn that any corner sign that says 20 mile an hour or less is not to be played around with. Because when you ignore those warnings are usually only placed there after someone has already lost their life. And the state of Idaho takes it upon themselves to put up a sign that says, if you don't follow this warning, then you are going to die. And it just gets real serious in here. How is that warning more important than the spreading of the gospel. If we don't warn people and tell them that if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they are going to perish and find themselves in a place where the separation they will experience from God is eternal. Without hope. Without a chance to have the gap closed between them and God. Imagine this for one moment. This service is going to be over. We're going to have an invitation. Everybody's going to disperse home. Imagine what would happen if you drove home, pulled into your driveway, and seen your neighbor's house starting to catch on fire. It's not fully ablaze yet. There's just fire starting to go up the wall a little bit. And could you imagine for one second your reaction to the danger that this family is in? Most of us husbands, we would, you know, put the car in park and we'd look at our wife and we'd say, their house is on fire. I feel like I should do something. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to think about it for a little bit. I'm going to eat my lunch first and then I'm going to go talk to him about this. Is that what any one of us men would do? No. We would see the fire. We would see the smoke. We would hope that we put the car in park before we bailed out the door, ran up to them, started slamming on the door saying, "Hey, your house is on fire. You need to get out right now. I'm warning you about the danger that you are in right now." There'd be no joke about it. There'd be no jest about it. There'd be no thinking about it. You would just go. And you would just do what you knew you needed to do. You would need to warn them about the danger they were in. And yet we find ourselves in much more of a predicament with hellfire and we do nothing. And we know they're in danger of being burned. And we do nothing. Are we warning people like we should? We can't make them receive the warning. If my neighbor's house was on fire and he refused to get out, and his children were in there, I would probably kick him out of the way and get his children at least. That'd just be what you'd do. But most people just aren't that ignorant. Fire seems to be one of those things that you can't fake. If somebody was to light your leg on fire, there's a look on your face that you can't imitate. If you're on fire, your eyes bug out of your skull and you do something about it. And yet we fail to see the real legitimate danger of eternal fire. And we fail to do what we need to do about it. The watchman. That's what God was calling Ezekiel to be to the nation of Israel. And you can't read any of your New Testament without realizing very quickly that God calls us as Christians to do the same thing. And you say, "Well, Brother Nelson, I'm not much of a soul winner. Do you have a testimony?"
Yeah, that's right.
I tell you what, a testimony is more powerful than any soul-winning line that you could possibly imagine.
Right.
God saved me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Why couldn't He save you? What's so special about me? Absolutely nothing. But He saved me. And He could save you too.
Amen.
But you have to choose to accept the warning. But that means the person next to you has to be responsible enough to give you the warning. And then to pray for your soul like there's no tomorrow. Because guess what? There could be no tomorrow. And we're supposed to be the watchmen. If we were to continue dissecting this passage, you would find that between verses 7 and 20 is a passage of Scripture that's just loaded with the lack of the righteousness of man and the need for repentance. In verse number 8, you see the message that Ezekiel was supposed to share with the sinner when it says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way." You know, the King James Bible is so hard to understand. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." There's a lot of wiggle room in that passage, isn't there? Like I should probably go to the Hebrew to interpret that correctly. Because I'm pretty sure it said that the wicked man was going to die. Why did it say that? "If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand." That's a powerful verse. It says, if I don't share the gospel with that man, when the Lord leads me to do so, then his blood will he require at my hand. That's terrifying. Why do we freeze up in terror over the possibility of sharing the most precious thing in the universe with somebody? Why do we hesitate? Why do we become squeamish? What stops us from sounding the trumpet where the warning is needed? Each and every one of us, it's going to be something different. You know, the devil's very good at causing hesitation. You don't have to outright reject the gospel. You just have to hesitate on delivering it. And you'll watch that moment pass by in the blink of an eye. Failing to seize on the opportunity to warn. And it's gone. It's gone. I know I'm not the only one in this room who's missed these opportunities and then kicked myself later. Knowing that it was there, that God had provided the exact opportunity that I had prayed for, and then I did not do what I was not just supposed to do, but commanded to do. And we find ourselves rounding back into that circle of disobedience to the all-powerful God of the universe who has given us a command to sound this warning to a lost and dying world. And you know, if I was to ask you to rate yourself and be honest about this, you know, how well would you rate yourself on how you are warning people around you? Would you be satisfied with the answer that you would give yourself? If you wanted to hit the standard index of 1 to 10, where would you rate yourself as a watchman? Would you be happy with the result, with the number? Would your number match up with God's number? You know, we have the ability to always answer our own selves in a favor that looks good. But God's Word can shine a light on our inabilities as much as our abilities. And a message like this can be just as much encouraging as rebuking. And you have to ask yourself, Which of the two is it? Do you take the light of the gospel and hide it under a bushel? If you say that downstairs, those kids are going to scream no at you. Because they know. The innocence of a child knows that you are not supposed to hide and bury the most precious thing in the universe. The thing that was so powerful in your life, it changed your eternal destination forever. I hear that's a long time. But we hide that greedily, unsharingly hide that. That's convicting. That's convicting. You know, you might just be sitting here today. You don't even know why you came. You just showed up at this church for some short, scrawny guy to get all red-faced and scream at you and tell you you're a wicked sinner. But my friend, we're glad you're here.
Amen.
And the reason why is because you are not going to leave that door without making the choice on whether or not you are going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior or reject Him. Because I'm here to tell you that if you die without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the only place you will be for all of eternity is in the lake of fire. And this passage tells me that if I don't say that to you, then your blood God will require at my hand. But now that I have said this, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. If you can't point to the Bible and point to a place and say, Brother Nelson, this is where and how and when I got saved, then we are going to give an invitation here in a moment. Everybody's going to stand up. Everybody's going to bow their heads and close their eyes. You just come forward and say, Brother Nelson, I want to know more. We'll pull you aside, privately showing you what the Scriptures say about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're here for a reason. This is that reason. Don't walk out those doors without at least knowing what the Bible says. You can make the choice then. I highly recommend getting saved. I've regretted many decisions in my life. That is not one of them. Those that are saved, I want you to genuinely ask yourself this question. Have I been fulfilling my duty to the command given to me by the authority of God Almighty to warn others of the danger that they are in? Am I satisfied with how I've been warning other people? And if you don't like the answer to that question, you just come forward during the invitation, you get down on this altar, and you ask God to give you some passion for the dying, for the souls. Ask God to remind yourself what it felt like to be newly saved and so full of passion for the things of God that witnessing was just not an issue. Not complacent, not apathetic, passionate to be the watchman that God has called you to be. I'm going to ask everyone to stand.